So this morning we've got Mary who's going to bring us the word. So Lord, we just thank you for Mary because we know she really spends time just listening to you, wanting to know what you want her to bring, Lord. She has such wisdom and we thank you for what you've placed in her. And I pray that every word she speaks will not come back void, Father, whether it's in this room or on the camera, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Good morning, people. Good morning, people of God. Good morning, holy people. Good morning, blessed people. Good morning, people of Jesus. Good morning, those who are working with the Lord to do his will and do his good pleasure. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Okay? Amen. Now, that's my blessing. Okay? Now, the rest of this may not be so good. this is a word from the Lord. Okay? I really feel that it is. The title of my message today is A Sure and Certain Hope. I recently heard a comment that kept me awake half the night, trying to discern what the meaning of it was. And it was this quote, "Certainty is the enemy of unity." Yeah. What? And I wondered where that thought originated from. So I got up out of my warm, comfy bed, jumped on my computer, and input that phrase. Now, I thought surely this could not be something, it had to be something that somebody made up. You know, it wasn't just real, was it? But I found out that it is a line from a novel and a subsequent movie called Conclave by Robert Harris. And it's trending right now. Some of people may have already seen it. Certainty is the enemy of unity. Now, I've not seen the movie or read the book, but the implications of that phrase really set me to pondering. It didn't seem like something that the Lord would say, and it set my teeth on edge, actually. And it felt like an attack, like someone trying to shift the foundations of faith. And I didn't like it. It sounded like unity should be the end-all and be-all of our existence. And then when we walk in certainty, fully assured of something, taking a stance on an issue that we know to be true, if it disrupts the idea of unity, that it's somehow an offensive maneuver. It becomes the enemy. And I thought, now, wait a minute. Hang on here. How could being certain of something, walking in certainty, be a bad thing, turning unity into an adversarial concept? I thought, now, that can't be, Lord. What is going on here? Now, there's a phrase that we often use in church circles that seems to counter that idea, and that saying is, we have a sure and certain hope. The hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life as Jesus has promised us. Now, I looked up the word certain on Bible Gateway, and I found out that there are 231 different verses using that word, most of them pointing to specific people or places, like a certain woman with an issue of blood. You know that story. Or a certain scribe. Or like Jacob that Gary talked about a few weeks ago, a certain place where he met and wrestled with God. So it's specific. It's pinpointing something, okay? When we couple that word with hope, we have a certain hope. We have a specific idea or ideal and a sure and certain hope. Something that we can be certain of. An idea that can be counted on with certainty. It never moves, it never changes, nothing sways it. And this is what Jesus was talking about when he told his disciple the parable of the two houses, one on shifting sand and one built on solid rock. When we build our future hope on the solid rock of the Word, we can have certainty. We can be certain that what Jesus promised, he will deliver. Amen? All right. Division or disunity comes when the living room or the bedroom or whatever place it is your prayer room of the house that you're building has its foundation on solid rock, but the kitchen's built on sand. What you are feeding on shifts, ebbs and flows. First one way and then another. But where you lay your head, your heart, your soul to rest is solid, never wavering, never moving. That is where unity comes in. And most importantly, we are seeking unity with the Father, not the world. Amen? Not with the shifting sands of whatever fad or phase or trend of the day that people fall into, or that they choose, or that they get tricked into. Yes, we love people. Yes, we want to be able to minister to them. But in order to do that, we must first be certain of what we are teaching them. We must first be persuaded that the things of the Spirit are a solid foundation on which we base everything, every part of our lives. We have to be certain. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we find this verse. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? That's in the King James Version. And it's rendered this way in the Message Bible. Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership, that's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do you trust and mistrust? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that is exactly what we are. Each of us is a temple in whom God lives. God himself put it this way, I'll live in them, I'll move into them, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be sons and daughters to me. And that's the word of the Master God. Amen. Now let's go back to that original statement. Certainty is the enemy of unity. This is what God thinks about it. When we are certain about what God says, then the unity with the world becomes the enemy. Amen? Verse 17 of that chapter says this in the King James Version. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that seems pretty convincing to me. And I am certain that God meant every word of that, or he wouldn't have said it. Amen? Oh, and I can hear people going, now, Mary, what about this love everyone we meet idea? Like that banner back there says, where does that come into it at? Of course we love people. Everyone we meet, everywhere we meet them, in every circumstance. But we do not join ourselves to rampaging violent gangs like Julie was talking about on the train, or those who traffic in illegal activities, nor to those who are openly opposed to the Word of God and want to change his clear concepts and bend them and weaken them to allow them to condone what he has clearly called out of bounds. We cannot have unity with that. As I said a while back, we do not go along to get along. We have to have better standards than that. We are called to be different, to stand away from the wickedness that the world wants to shove us into accepting. What unity does righteousness, the righteousness of God, not our own, what unity can we possibly have with the unrighteousness that God clearly condemns? How can we be with that? How can we be okay with that? We can't. We can't. We can have love and compassion and mercy and forgiveness towards them, yes. But first and foremost, we must be certain and steadfast in our stance about what is and what is not acceptable before the Lord. We have to have those things clear and settled in our minds, in our hearts, in our spirits. And if you have any questions, you start reading your Bible, because that's where you're going to find the answers. Amen? We are not called to compromise. We are not. Do you know what the word compromise really means? There's several different, here I go with my words again. There are several different definitions in the dictionary. First one is, it's a settlement of differences by mutual concessions. An agreement reached by adjusting of conflicting or opposing claims, principles, etc. By reciprocal modification of demands, a give and take approach. This one makes us lukewarm. And what did Jesus say about the lukewarm church? What did he say? He's going to spit us out of his mouth. We cannot be a lukewarm church. We have to be on fire for the Lord. Amen. Also, to compromise means to expose or to make vulnerable to danger, suspicion, scandal, to jeopardize something. It also means to make a dishonorable or shameful concession. When we compromise our beliefs in the Lord and what he's told us to do, when we compromise, it's shameful. It is shameful when we compromise like that. We are not called to compromise or co-promise or to accept all of the world's nonsense. We are called, equipped, chosen, anointed, filled, and graced with the presence of God to draw people to him, not to play patty cake with them in so-called unity. How can we talk to them about the transformation that's available to them, the translation out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, if we're not certain about what the differences are? How can we speak to them of forgiveness if we are not certain about what activities need forgiveness? How can we? The essence of that statement, certainty is the enemy of unity. The essence of that, the heart of that thing, is that age-old question that was first hissed in the garden. Did God say? Are you sure? Are you certain? And it's the same old tactic that's been used over thousands and thousands of years to pull God's creation out of relationship with him and put us in unity with that spirit of doubt. I heard someone say one time that the entire premise of that question was to cause us to fall out of relationship and revelation into reasoning. God wanted to reveal. He wanted to have relationship with us. He didn't want us to have to reason things out. He wanted to tell us himself what was good, right, and holy and just. And the false promise of that line of questioning is seen in this verse from Genesis 3:5 that says, "And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." In other words, you will be the judge of what's right and wrong for your own life, instead of relying on Father God's direction, revelation, and wisdom. It takes us out of unity with God and puts us in the realm of total uncertainty, the uncertainty that only fosters chaos, not unity. Let's take an example from parents and children and how parenting has changed over the years. For thousands of years, the parenting was in the hands of the adults. Those who bore the children, lived through good and bad experiences, and had wisdom earned through hard lessons. Some of those lessons were painfully learned and really hard won. Battles of the mind and of the soul and of the flesh. So when our children were growing up, we had real lived wisdom to offer them. Examples of what worked to keep us connected to God's way of living. But then the world got involved, drawing us away from the things that we were certain of and set us on the path of asking, oh, did God really say that? Or even worse, is there even a God who can tell us what to do? So the subsequent generations were not taught the wisdom of following God's ways of life, and they were allowed to judge for themselves what was right for them, their truth instead of the truth. So then unity became the ruling factor. If we stand against wrong thinking, then we're being disloyal to our children. And of course, above all, we must present a united front in the face of the world, standing with our children in whatever they want to be and do. Anything else would be unloving. And so to salve consciences and to hang on to a form of godliness, we unite with them in love, casting our certainty of God's way of life to the wayside in the name of unity. Now, how sad is that? Beloved, these things ought not to be. Certainty of God's word comes first, being certain of what he has said, being totally convinced of his truth, the truth that says we should not be yoked together with unbelievers, the truth that Jesus himself admonished when dealing with the woman waiting to be stoned while he was writing in the dust, when he didn't condemn her, but he said, "Go and sin no more." 2 Timothy 3:5, out of the Easy Translation. I like the name of that one, the Easy Translation. These people will seem to be serving God, but really they refuse to accept God's power to help them. You must stay away from people like that. And another translation says it this way: they will go on pretending to be devoted to God, but they will refuse to let that devotion change the way they live. Stay away from those people. Now, after saying all of that, now how does that phrase sound? Certainty is the enemy of unity. Seems to me like we need to turn that around on itself and confess unity is the enemy of certainty. I see some confused faces, okay? I know. Because we need to be certain of what we're doing. We need to be certain of what God's will is so that we can be united as Christians, as followers, as believers, as the ones who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Unity backed up from that. If we back up from certainty, then all kinds of stuff and nonsense, I started to swear, but I'm going to do that. All kinds of stuff and nonsense will come in, and we can't have that. We have to be certain of what God's word says. We have to be. And if that causes us to be disunited from something, that thing that we were disunited from is not what God wanted for us in the first place. Amen? All right, praise the Lord. If our certainty is based on the totality of the Word of God, then there are a couple of things that we must do. First of all, we settle in our hearts and minds that there, first of all, is a God, and we ain't it. How many of you think you're God? How many of you know you're not God? All right, praise the Lord. And we ain't it. His Word comes first. His truth comes first. His standards come first. Not the world's, not the subjective, my truth or my understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 6 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. That is a certainty. Don't trust your own heart. You go to the Word of God to get your juice. Yeah? Get your truth from the Word of God. Amen. The second thing we need to do is to settle in our minds and hearts what the Lord really wants from us. Is it the unity of accepting any and all behavior, regardless of its distance from his word and his will? People, yes. Behavior, not so much. And that includes our own behavior. I didn't write this down, but there is a scripture that says when we look in the Word of God, it's like a mirror. We see ourselves as he sees us. But we also see ourselves as we really are. And when we look in that mirror that God has put in front of us, we can find our own mess. And God will deal with us when we ask him to. Amen? Number three, be aware that Scripture says that Satan sometimes transforms himself into an angel of light or enlightenment. So as to deceive the children of God. Don't take anyone's word for absolute truth until and unless you check it out for yourself against the totality of God's word. Amen? Oh, Mary, I hear you say, all that sounds so harsh. What about the love stuff? Aren't we supposed to love everyone we meet? Love unconditionally? Love without judgment? There is the crux of the matter. That thing called judgment. And the idea that if we call sin, sin, we are being unrighteous judges and therefore putting our own salvation at risk. After all, didn't Paul say in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So how can we set ourselves up to be their judges? Okay. According to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said these things. Be careful how you judge things. You take care of your own business first. You get right with God over your own failings before you start addressing others' faults and failings. He did not say, never judge the actions of others. He said, take the beam out of your own eye first. It's not as much about judging others as it is about judging ourselves before we start in on somebody else. He didn't say, don't judge. He said, you judge righteously. You take the beam out of your eye first, and then you can see if something's really a log in their eye or if it's just a splinter. And let God take care of it that way. But why then are we pulling away from unity with the world? Is it because we're so sanctified ourselves that we don't want to get contaminated like the Pharisees? Is it thinking that ourselves are better than the ones that we're judging? Not necessarily. We recognize that all flesh is subject to failing, even our own, especially our own. And that unity with the world and its sin has a trap door connected to it. When we begin to accept and condone the sin of the world, it's a slippery slope that could lead us to slide off into things that God has already said are out of bounds. We need to be careful. We need to be very careful to protect our own spirits and our own souls and our own minds. This is why we make certain, we establish and we settle and we agree. We live and breathe and have our being immersed in the word and the truth of God so that our unity is with Him, not the things of this world. That's the unity that God wants. He wants unity with Him. When you hear that whisper, oh, did God really say? You go to the Word and you check it out. You ask for the wisdom of the Father to enlighten you. You do not rely on your own understanding only or the wonky thinking of the world. We've seen over the last couple of years how really out of kilter and off base and out of balance the world's thinking really is. They're so full of stuff and nonsense that it's like, I'm surprised that the Lord hasn't just come down and go away. You be certain about what God says and do not fall into the trap of that phrase, certainty is the enemy of unity. If it is unity with God that we are consumed with, it's unity with the Spirit of truth that we are consumed with. It's the certainty of His word that we rely on. The certainty, not doubt. As Paul says in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't settle for the world's stuff and nonsense. You go back to the Word and you find out, is this what I'm thinking? Is that honest? Is this a just thought? Is my thinking pure on this? Is this a lovely thought or is this an ugly one? Is this a good report or not? If there's any virtue there, we want to be sure that we know about it. If there's any praise, think on these things. Amen? Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen? These are the things that we can be certain of. And as Paul teaches, think on those things. Think about what you're thinking about. Line up your thoughts on the Word of God and the examples of godly, God-fearing people. Those who stood on the certainty of the Word of God, even when it has cost them everything, even when the promised peace was a long way off, like the heroes of faith found in Hebrews 11. They stood on the certainty that God's promises were true, even though thousands of years has passed since they believed. As it says in Galatians 5:9, let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we don't faint. And in Luke 9, Jesus said to them, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Once you set on a path to learn righteousness and learn the truth, don't go waltzing back to that nonsense. Don't do that. It's going to be hard, 10 times as hard to get out of it the second time as it was the first time. So be careful. In Micah chapter 6, verse 9, God says to this, you mortals, the Lord has told you what is good. This is what the Lord requires from you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to live humbly with your God. To live humbly with your God. That means to accept His version of what is right. Loving mercy and righteousness. His brand of righteousness. When we do that, then we can be absolutely certain that He will walk with us as well, directing our paths into His righteousness, not our own. So the next time you hear phrases that sound like that, certainty is the enemy of unity, you can say, absolutely, and I choose certainty with God over unity with the wickedness of this age. Amen? I'm almost done. This is from 1 Peter chapter 4 from the Living Bible. Most importantly of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love makes up for many of your faults. Now, that rendering of that verse in this translation puts the love covers a multitude of sins in its proper context. It puts Jesus' teaching into the proper format. Love each other, for love makes up for many of your faults. My faults. My faults. When we love like Jesus loved, it covers my faults as well. Not only does it cover their faults, but it covers my fault. It covers my sin. It covers my deviation from what God has told me to do. When we love people like that, it covers a multitude of my sin. And yours and yours and yours and yours and theirs and theirs and theirs. Amen? In Mark 12, it says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like that. Namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than these. When we love as God loves, it covers the multitude of my sin and our sin. It takes the beam out of our eyes. The beam of thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, and gives us His perspective so we can see clearly the splinter that's in our brothers and sisters' vision. What we may perceive as a giant redwood log in their lifestyle and their choices may actually be only a microscopic sliver in God's reality that we have judged wrongly. When we love as God loves, our own redwood log gets dissolved and we gain His perspective on things. Then He can deal with it as only He can. Amen? And it gives us that place of certainty and helps us to bring them out of out of unity with wickedness and into the sure and certain hope of salvation forgiveness, righteousness, holiness, and sets them on the path that will bring them into everlasting peace, joy, love, and 1,000 generations of blessing in the presence of the glory of God. Galatians 6:9 again says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't faint. We got to keep on doing it. 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 And we got to keep on doing it. Don't get tired of it. It gets to be heavy sometimes, but we got to keep on doing it. Amen? That's what God has called us to do. These are the things that we can be certain of. And when we walk in them, then the righteous unity with God is assured. And we can say with Jesus, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So let us go out of here today with a sure and certain hope, rooted and grounded on the Word of God, in the Spirit of God, walking in the unity of right relationship with God, and confident that He will bring us to the places of ministry where we can say with certainty, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Certainty is not the enemy of unity. Certainty redefines unity and brings us into union with our Redeemer God. Amen? Amen. Stand up on your feet. I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you that you have put this word out here today. Seems like a heavy word, but Lord, it's one that we need to hear. We need to know that unity with the world puts us at odds with you, but unity with you puts everything right with the world. Lord, help us to stand firm and steadfast on your word, on your way of thinking, on your way of doing, and the way your way of being in our lives, Father, so that at the end of our life or at the end of the age, we can be with you in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.